Good morning. Again, we're going to open up our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. We want to read the first 7 verses together. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons, the bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt. And live thou and thy children of the rest. As I was meditating on this passage of Scripture, a very interesting thought came to my mind that I thought I would like to share with you this morning. It is this, that each one of us as believers have a debt that we owe. There isn't any one of us who are not, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said to the Romans, he says, I am a debtor, both to the Jews and to the barbarians, and I would like to come to you at Rome also and preach the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation both to the Jew and to the Gentile. And it occurred to me that every one of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a debt that we owe to the society that is around about us. And that is a debt of the gospel that we need to preach to them. And certainly we shall not be free of that debt until we personally pay that debt to the society in which we live. This woman was not free from her debt. It was going to bind her. It was going to keep her in chains until she was able to pay the debt. And certainly we will not be free from the debt to society that we owe until we pay that debt by the preaching of the gospel. I was thinking of another way of looking at that, in another aspect, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 4, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Peter and Paul both tell us that we are stewards of that which God has given to us, that in that way we might bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter talks about the fact that as we dispense the stewardship that God has given to us, that through that we will bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus, to God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we have a debt to the Lord, if you will. We owe Him the glory that is due to His name. And He has given that to us whereby we may pay that debt of glory and love and devotion that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will require of us, as He told about the talents in a couple of occasions, couple of different stories, really, in the parables in the New Testament, where he said that each of us has been given something and we will be required of it in the coming day. And a good steward of the manifold grace of God is one who recognizes his responsibility. And in that sense, we owe the Lord Jesus Christ to dispense of that which he has given to us. But what do we have to pay it with? Well, Elisha says to her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." It was a little pot of oil. Well, maybe it wasn't little. I have no idea how big this pot was. It was a pot of oil. And she had that in her house and nothing else. And I have in my mind likened that pot of oil to the treasure that we have from God. The truth that we have from God is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We have this great pot of oil. We have that within our hearts and within ourselves as believers, whereby we can dispense, we can pay the debt. And you know, there is no other way that we can pay the debt that we owe to the Lord, or the debt that we owe to society in which we live, save that which we have in our house, this pot of oil. And there's nothing outside that we have. There is nothing in all this world that we have that we can pay the debt with, unless we pay it with the truth of God's Word. And we need to have it revealed to us. But certainly, as we are believers, as we first become saved, if you will, as we are young babes in Christ, that pot seems so small and the need seems so great. Certainly that needs to be expanded some way in our own hearts and in our own lives, in our own consciences. And so Elisha told her to go borrow a few vessels, not a few, all the vessels you can find, and bring them into the house. And when you get them into the house, I want you to shut the door upon you. You know, I wondered what those vessels were that we brought in, and I thought to myself, I wondered if those vessels might be various areas of our lives that need to be permeated by the Word of God. You know, somehow I think in our lives we tend to put the truth of God's Word into a small area of our lives, a small category of our lives, something that we might learn about and maybe even speak about on Sunday. But that's all. But the truth of God's Word needs to permeate, needs to be in control of all the aspects of our lives. Certainly we can go through many of the aspects of our lives that need to be permeated by the truth of God's Word. The interpersonal relationships that each one of us have, not only in our families. How do we permeate our families with the truth of God's Word? They need to be permeated with the truth of God's Word. The business associates of our lives, we need to be permeated. Our lives need to be permeated with the truth of God's Word in that area of our lives. The social contact that we come into, those folks that we come in contact with, our neighbors and friends in the world that we come in contact with, we need to be permeated in that aspect of our lives with the truth of God's Word. We can turn it in upon ourselves, and we can talk about my thought life needs to be permeated with the truth of God's Word. My reading habits must be permeated with the truth of God's Word. We must allow the Holy Spirit to come into all the areas of our lives, the temperaments of our lives, to be able to control our tongues and our speech, to be able to control the various, all the aspects of our lives. And certainly there are many, many, many aspects that we need. But how do we accomplish this? We accomplish it the same way that this lady accomplished it. we need to come in and we need to shut the door and we need to get alone with God. Now, that's the only way that those areas of our lives are going to be permeated with God's truth. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God is to shut ourselves in to be alone with Him. Isn't that what He did? And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee. And it came to, and in verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door upon her. There is nothing more advantageous in our lives than to be alone with God. And there is nothing in our lives that Satan will try to hinder than that time alone with God. And he will use all kinds of different things to hinder us from that, to keep us from that time when we spend alone with him. To listen to his voice. To bring our lives, the various areas of our lives, under his control. To pour out our hearts in confession before him in those areas of our lives which God brings to our attention as we read his word, as we read it and it talks to us about our speech, our conduct, our manner of life, our neighbors, our business associates, our families, and as the word speaks to us and it brings us into contact with the Holy Spirit of God in that area of our lives, we need to learn from him and have that area of our lives controlled by him. But is that enough? That's where it starts. Even when we are controlled by him, there needs to come out, we need to come out from that closet with our vessels filled. And what do? We pay our debt that we owe. Take those vessels and pay your debt. And live, you and your sons, on the rest. Oh, what a glorious privilege that we have of being able to come out and present the gospel. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us that we should be standing out there saying, come to the waters, buy, without money and without price. We need to be presenting the gospel to those around about us. We need to be presenting the truths of God's word in our lives and in our actions and in our words to those folks that are around us so that they might buy the truth. But it tells us we need to buy the truth and sell it not. The Word of God, the truth of God's Word does not come cheaply. But as we are the vendors of that, as we have been filled with God's Word. You notice the emphasis here. The first we go into God and we are filled and controlled by Him. And then we go out and we give. So often we reverse that somehow. So often we go out, we go to church, or we go to the preachers, or we do this or that or the other thing to get God's Word from them. And it's always good to get God's Word that way. I don't want to minimize that. But yet that's always secondhand. It's always secondhand. There is nothing more joyful, more exhilarating, more exuberant in our lives than to receive personally from God, shut in with Him, and then to be able to go out and minister God's Word to those around about us, to those who are unsaved, the gospel, to those that are saved, to share with them a bit of what God has entrusted us with. And thereby we bring glory to God and we preach the gospel to the unsaved. In Acts chapter 20, Paul could say this. After spending time in Ephesus, I forget how many years it was 2 or 3 years that he spent in Ephesus, he could look the elders of that church right square in the eye and he'd say, I am free from the blood of all men. Because I have preached to you the whole counsel of God and it has made me free from the obligation, the debt, that I owe you. What a glorious privilege, what a glorious freedom that we have as we learn from Him and share God's Word with those around about us. What a glorious freedom that we have in Christ. For the truth of God, said the Lord Jesus Christ, will make us free. And as we share it with one another, we will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will be lifted up and glorified in our midst. And the church will be strengthened. And sinners will be won for the Lord. And we will have paid the debt. And there will be enough residual left over so easily for you and I to live the rest of our lives in freedom from that debt and enjoyment. And in enjoyment of the truth of God's Word. May you and I be ready to spend that time alone with God, that we might, in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit and in the truth of God's Word, pay our debt that we owe to the society in which we live.
First Kings chapter 19. Now, James, I'm speaking to you about Elisha and the cruse of oil. I'd like to speak to you about Elijah and the cruse of water. We have here these words, 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he took, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Now we would profit to read the rest of the chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll stop there. Up on the mount, and down in the dump. That's the story of 1 Kings 19. We see what happens when Elijah doesn't wait for the word of the Lord. On every other occasion, all these other stories we've been looking at, we read, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah again. But it's not the word of Jehovah this time, it's the word of Jezebel that sends him scurrying. And I'll tell you, he really ran. It's about 25 miles from Jezreel to Samaria. It's about 75 miles from Samaria to Beersheba. It's about 180 miles from Beersheba to Horeb. Now that's a long walk, isn't it? 280 miles he ran from Jezebel. Now look at the threat she made. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me. Well, Elijah had shown at Carmel the gods couldn't do a thing. What did he have to fear? He had shown that it was God, the God, who could do what men could not do. Notice Ahab in verse 1 told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab, he couldn't see beyond the hand of Elijah. He couldn't see God because he would not believe, he could not see. Now men say, if I see, I'll believe. That's not true, is it? The Lord showed many things, many miracles, and men still believe not. Because the principle in the kingdom is that first you have to believe and then you can see. So let the gods do to me and more also. Some threat. She didn't have much to fear, did she? The gods couldn't do anything to her. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And so we have him in verse 3 being afraid. That's the natural conclusion of getting our eyes off the Lord. Well, there are a lot of things to make us afraid in the world, aren't there? The economic situation, the political situation, family situation, assembly situation, all kinds of things to make us afraid. But not if we have our eyes on God. It was the Lord Jesus who touched John as he lay prostrate in fear at the feet of the Lord and said, "Fear not, it is I." 366 times in the Bible we have the phrase, "Fear not," or "Be not afraid." One for every day of the year, and leap year included. You'd almost think God was trying to tell us something. Just in case we missed it the first time, and the second time, and the third time, and the 300th time, God tells us over and over and over again, don't be afraid. But moved by fear, not faith, but fear, he flees the word of Jezebel. Now it shows his insincerity, obviously, when he says to the Lord in verse 4, take my life, that's enough, I've had it. Fed up, take my life away. If he was really serious about that, he could have just stuck around Jezreel, and Jezebel would have been glad to dispatch him. He wasn't serious about that at all. He was just having a little pity party. Now we read in verse 3 that when Elijah saw that, would you have written it that way? When he heard that, when he saw that, you see, here's a change in Elijah. He is no longer walking by faith. He is walking by sight now. When he was there on the slopes of Carmel, it didn't seem to him as if it was 850-1, because the Lord was with him. But now he's left that out of the equation of life. And if you leave God out of the equation of your life, you're always going to be outnumbered. You're always going to be fearful. And we find him being afraid. And then in verse 4 and 10 and 14, we find him being alone. Not only afraid, but we read that he went as far as Beersheba, and there he left his servant, and he went by himself into the wilderness. Now we are social creatures. We are gregarious creatures. It is not natural for a man to want to live alone. Now there are times we like to be by ourselves. But there was one thing in the creation that God said wasn't good. Everything else was good but this. He said it's not good that the man should be alone. It's not a natural thing to want that. The Apostle Paul on one occasion said, I thought it good to be left alone. Why? Well, because he longed for the saints, he was willing to give up his companion to go to see how the saints were and bring him news again. And so he was willing to be alone for a period of time in order that the work of God might progress. But it's not a natural thing to want to be alone. But when we get down, we don't make very good company, do we? And we just want to get away from it all. Remember what David said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. The problem is when you get there and unpack your bag, you find out you brought your problems with you. Because wherever you go, you go. And you take your problems along with you. And so he tries to escape by going off alone. But he's not alone, is he? The word of the Lord came to him there. He didn't wait for the word of the Lord. He ran from the word of Jezebel, but the Lord came and spoke to him just the same in the wilderness. And he says, take my life away. The fact is, he never would die. He wouldn't die at the hand of Jezebel. He wouldn't die at the hand of Ahab. He wasn't going to die at all. And you know that's possible for you and me too. We might not die. And what a wonderful way to live. To live in the light of the hope of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. Not this fellow. He had lost sight of all that. He had lost sight of heaven. And he had lost sight of hope. For there is no hope outside of heaven. And when we start looking down, well, there's a great deal to discourage us, isn't there? And then he confesses at the end of verse 4, I am not better than my father. Well, he thought he had been, hadn't he? He thought he was just a little step above them all. He hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and he wasn't cowering in a cave somewhere. He had stood out for God, and he had the impression that he was better than his father. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if ever there's a man who thinks himself to be standing, watch out. Here's a man who was impressed with himself. And he thought he was better than his fathers, just like Peter. Lord, though all these forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. And down he went. And that was one of the reasons for this man Elijah's collapse. First of all, he was afraid. And second, he was alone. He thought he was alone in his holiness, alone in his self-righteousness. He said, I am left. And so he comes to this juniper tree in the wilderness. And he sits down under the tree. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but you might wish to get out your concordance and take a look at some of the men who sat down under trees. Remember, Abraham sat down under the oak tree. And he met with God there. He was the man who had influence with God at Mamre, sitting under the oak at Mamre, the place of fellowship and fruitfulness. Hebron means fellowship, and Mamre means fruitfulness, and fellowship and fruitfulness always go together. And if you're not fruitful in your Christian life, you can always trace it back to a lack of fellowship with God. You can't be fruitful unless you're in happy fellowship with Him. And then I think of Saul sitting under his pomegranate tree up at Gibeon. The people of Israel had said, give us a king that he'll lead us into battle. That's what we want. God said, I'm your king. I lead you into battle, and you always win. Yeah, but we want a king with skin on his face. Somebody like us. So he said, all right, I will give you the king after your own heart. The man after your own heart. He had the man after his own heart, but they didn't want him. So he gave them a good-looking fellow. Tall, stately, and a coward at heart. And when at last the Philistines come and there's a battle to be fought, where's Saul? He's lounging under a pomegranate tree. What's significant about that? Well, the pomegranate is God's symbol of potential, fruitfulness. You know what a pomegranate is? It's significant in that it's a fruit that is full of seed, full of potential. It was worn around the high priest's garment hem. A bell and a pomegranate. Testimony and fruitfulness. But not Saul. He has all kinds of potential. But he's lounging under the pomegranate tree. And when Jonathan goes out and takes the garrison, he almost has his son put to death for making him look so bad. I think of Elijah here under the juniper tree. What a lesson he had to learn here. Out in the wilderness. Again, here he is. Nothing but God. And God graciously deals with him here. When he walked by faith, it was enough to be fed by ravens and cared for by a widow. Because he could see beyond the ravens and beyond the widow to the hand of God. But now he's walking by sight, and still God graciously deals with him. Even now he's fed by God and tended by an angel. How gracious God is to Elijah under the juniper. And then I thought of Solomon under the apple tree, Song of Solomon 2:3. I sat down under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What a wonderful place of shade and sustenance there is in fellowship with God. And then Jonah under the gourd. You know, the story of Jonah and the whale is nothing to be compared with the story of Jonah and the worm. That's really the point of the story. But we always stop short of the punchline. We stop short of the point of the story. And it's God.